Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
It is so wonderful to see you here this morning. My name is Tim Park. I serve as our lead pastor. If this is your first visit to our church, a special welcome to you. I hope you'll experience the love of Jesus in this place. Today, this past Thursday, we had a wonderful event right here in this very room. We had our annual Teacher Appreciation Dinner. And let me tell you about this event. Every year, we get to host and celebrate and honor the teachers in our community schools. And so the kids in our children's ministry, they get to invite their teacher from school to come and share a meal with them. And this past Thursday, it was really special. I got to talk to so many teachers. I talked to some teachers. One has been teaching in our school for 26 years, the same school. There's another teacher at the same school who's been teaching for 36 years. And then another teacher, I think, over 40 years. And it was just wonderful to celebrate these teachers. And I want to take a moment to say a huge thanks to all the volunteers who made that evening so special. So thank you, volunteers. Well, I'm also excited to share that 3 weeks from today, we're sending a team to Denver to serve for 1 week with a ministry called YouthWorks in Denver, Colorado. We're sending a team of 16. That includes 14 of our high school students, Pastor Kevin Ahn, and a parent volunteer. So this amazing team of 16 will go and serve with YouthWorks. And today is a special day for us here. Because as a church, most of us will be here during that week from June 9 to 14 while the team is in Denver. But that doesn't mean that we're just going to sit around idly. We are sending the team. And you and I have the distinct privilege of partnering with this team through our gifts. Today, we've designated today as a day for us to give a special offering to this team. So at any point today, you can submit a special offering in the offering box. If you use an envelope, you can just write Denver on the envelope. If you give online, go to our giving page and you can select Give to Missions and then just write Denver in the comments section. Again, you and I, we can partner with this team and send them off with our gifts. Did you know that every year our church commits 13% of your giving to missions? I'm so thankful that we are part of a church that is committed to God's mission. 13% of our gifts throughout the year is designated toward missions. And I know that beyond that, above and beyond, many of you support individual missionaries. So thank you for that. This is yet another opportunity for us to support what God is doing all throughout the world. So I want to invite Pastor Kevin on up here to share a bit about this trip. So let's welcome Pastor Kevin. Come on up here.
Yeah. Hopefully that, I think I'm still good to go to Denver. I think I'm good to go, right? All right, cool. Pastor Tim doesn't have to go in my place. All right. So you can see why we do need offering for the, no, I'm just kidding. So what we're doing June 9th through 14th is that we are going to Denver, Colorado. I'm so excited about this trip. It's myself, 14 other students, one adult leader. We'll be partnering with an organization called YouthWorks, and YouthWorks creates Christ-centered mission trips targeted specifically at youth students, so junior high and high school. This trip is going to be our high school ministry specifically. And while they're there, they'll be assigned a specific service project throughout the week. And that service project can be running a community thrift store, city beautification projects, painting classrooms, whatever the felt needs of their YouthWorks' own ministry partners are, that is what they'll be assigned for the duration of the whole week. They'll do that for about 6 hours a day. And afterwards, then they'll then hear from other local members of the community, other ministry leaders, to really see, learn about what God is doing in that specific cultural context. And really, I'm just so thankful to be part of a church that believes students are not the church of the next generation, that students are actually the church of right now. And what I love about that is that students themselves are fully capable of loving God, loving their neighbor, changing the world around them. They just need the opportunity and platform to do so. Last year, when I took a smaller group of students to Chicago for a short-term mission trip, the students routinely told me, you know, at camp, at retreats, on Sundays, I feel like people tell me a lot about what God is doing. They tell me a lot about what it means to love like Jesus. But here on this short-term mission trip, I feel like people are showing me what it means to love like Jesus. And I think that is just such a powerful, powerful experience for our students to have. And as Pastor Tim said, you all have the opportunity to partner with our students and equip them and empower them for kingdom work, not just in the future when they go off to college or get a job, but right now at this very moment. And the two ways that you can do so is by just praying for them, praying that they will be impacted, pray that they can be an impact to those that they're serving. And then also, if you feel led to do so, you can partner with them financially, whether that's dropping an offering an envelope in the offering box in the back, or going and giving online and just selecting missions and specifying that it's for the Denver trip. Whatever it is, I just want we just thank you for your partnership. And I'm just so thankful also, not just for your partnership, but that you believe in our students. And so just thank you so much. And yeah, that's it.
Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your heart for your world. And thank you that we who are redeemed are part of your plan to share the love of Jesus. And so this team of 16 will do just that in Denver this coming June. We here also have the privilege of partnering with them. And so thank you that you move hearts to partner with others. Thank you for this wonderful, amazing team. And I know you're going to do an amazing job and work through them. Father, you're going to impact the lives of those that they'll come across, and you're going to impact their own lives. And so we look forward to hearing from them when they return. Thank you for your work throughout this globe. And now as we open up your word, I just pray, God, that you would transform our hearts so that they would look more and more like Jesus every day. We pray these things in his name. Amen. Well, today we're continuing in our series through the Gospel of John, and we're going to look at the fifth miracle of Jesus that John records for us in his Gospel. Now, we said this, that Jesus performed many, many miracles. John just chooses seven to record for us. The first miracle that Jesus performed that we see in John's Gospel was back in chapter 2, and that was Jesus turning water into wine. And then the second miracle was Jesus healing the royal official's son. That was back in chapter 4. The third miracle was the healing of the paralyzed man at the pool of Bethesda. We saw that in chapter 5. And then 2 weeks ago, we saw the fourth miracle earlier in chapter 6. And that fourth miracle was Jesus feeding the 5,000. And when I say 5,000, back then that just accounted for the men. You factor in the women and children, and you can triple that number. And so Jesus fed the thousands with only five small loaves of bread and two small fish. So that brings us now to the fifth miracle of Jesus recorded for us in John's Gospel. And it's also the title of today's message. So the title is The Wonder of Walking on Water. That's our message title for today, The Wonder of Walking on Water. And we're going to be in John chapter 6, verses 16 to 21. So I invite you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 6. And we're going to start in verse 16, but I'm actually going to go two verses before 16. And I'll go back and start reading from verse 14, which we covered 2 weeks ago. So John chapter 6, I'll start in verse 14. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. So the people saw Jesus perform this miracle, and that miracle was the feeding of the thousands of people with five loaves and two fish. And the minute they saw Jesus feed the thousands of people, do you know what entered their minds? Moses. People thought back to Moses because Moses had prophesied that there would come a prophet after him who would be like him. Now, Moses fed the people in the desert with manna. And so these people thought that the Messiah or the prophet who would come would reinstate this giving of manna. So they saw Jesus feed all the people. And they thought, surely here is the prophet that Moses spoke of. And because of that, they didn't want to let Jesus get away. And they were ready. They were so desperate to overthrow the oppressive government that they were ready to make Jesus king by force. They were so desperate. They had longed for their political leader to set up his kingdom. Now, I have to imagine that anybody in Jesus' shoes, they would have been like kind of like, wow, all these people are looking to me. I imagine most people, they would have been like pumped up by this, feeling, I must be so important. They're looking to me. They're applauding me. And I can also picture the people saying, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Like, you're going to be the man. You're going to lead us into this political revolt. But Jesus wasn't seduced by the crowds. He didn't need the adulation. And so what did Jesus do? He went off by himself up a mountain. Now, the miracle that we're going to look at today, it was recorded for us in three of the four Gospels, Matthew's, Mark's, and then also John's. And John doesn't tell us this, but Matthew's Gospel tells us that Jesus went up by himself to the mountain to do what? To pray. Jesus went up there to pray. You see, Jesus would rather be with his Father than be with the people to hear the praise of the people. So that's the scene. Let's see what happens next. John 6, verse 16. When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, where they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. By now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. All right. At this point, it's important for us to know that John wrote his gospel 30 to 40 years after the other gospels. And why that's important is this. John, in many cases, he didn't feel the need to include all the finer details because they were already there in the other gospels. So John doesn't give us all the little details. You and I, we have the luxury of cross-referencing, so we can go to the other gospels and fill in all the gaps. So John tells us that when evening came, his disciples went down the lake where they got into a boat and they set off across the lake. What John doesn't tell us is this. Jesus made them get in the boat. So if you were to read Matthew's gospel and Mark's gospel, both gospels say Jesus made his disciples get into the boat. And there's a huge difference between doing something and being made to do something, right? Huge difference. Jesus made his disciples get into the boat. Now, perhaps my thought is the disciples were getting caught up in all of the applause. Right, and the disciples, they were popular by association. So wherever they went, people applauded them. So it's very likely that they were getting caught up in all this praise. And so Jesus says, men, get in the boat. And I can just picture Jesus saying this, get in the boat right now. Parents, you know that feeling, don't you, where it's like you're about ready to go somewhere with your kids, and you have no time to sit around waiting for them to get ready. So you're like, kids, get in the car right now. No time to mess around. Get in the car right now. And so I imagine the disciples hearing Jesus saying, get in the boat right now. And I also imagine that the disciples were surprised when Jesus said, bye-bye, they're probably thinking he's going to get in the boat with us. Why? Because on a previous occasion, in the same Sea of Galilee, we read about how the disciples were in a boat with Jesus. Jesus was sleeping down below, and the storms were coming. And the disciples, in a panic, they went down to Jesus, they woke him up, and what did Jesus do? He calmed the storm. In fact, he rebuked the storm. But this time, Jesus wasn't with his disciples in the boat. Let's see what happens next. Verse 18. A strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water. And they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I. Don't be afraid." All right. John tells us that they were rowing about 3 or 4 miles. And when he says that they rowed, here's what he did not mean. They were not, row, row, row your boat gently down the stream. No. The Sea of Galilee was located 600 feet below sea level. The winds would come down over the hills, and when it reached the sea, it would form these violent winds and storms. So violent that even experienced fishermen, like some of the disciples were, they would fear for their lives. Here's how Mark describes the scene. In Mark chapter 6, he says this. Later that night, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. And shortly before dawn, he went out to them walking on the lake. So Mark tells us that for hours upon hours, through the night, in the darkness, in the driving rain and the winds, the disciples were straining at the oars. Have you ever done yard work for a couple of hours? Maybe with garden shears or with a rake or a broom or a shovel? After a couple hours, what starts to develop? Blisters. Even after a short few hours. So imagine these disciples straining at the oars in the pitch black darkness of the night with the heavy rains and wind. I have to imagine the disciples, they were not only afraid, but I have to imagine some of them were frustrated. And I have to believe that some of them were even thinking and asking the question, where's Jesus? Where is he when we need him? They were straining to make any progress. The winds were against them. Now, I have a question for us to consider. Was it God's will for the disciples to be in the boat that night? The answer is yes. How do we know that? Because Jesus made them get in the boat. So we know that in fact it was God's will for the disciples to be in the boat. What does that tell us? It tells us this, that it is quite possible for us to be in the middle of a storm in our life and still be right in the center of God's will. I'll say that again. It's quite possible for you to be in the middle of a storm in your life, maybe a health struggle. Maybe you're faced with a serious decision to make, a difficult decision. It is quite possible for you to be in the middle of a storm right now and still be right in the center of God's will. You might be straining right now. You might be handling a tough situation, making a huge life decision, and all the while you're right where God has you. And that's because being in the center of God's will is not often easy, is it? In fact, often just the opposite. Being in the center of God's will takes work. It often requires spiritual blisters, straining at the oars, laboring, rowing against the violent storm. Did you know that there will be times where Jesus will call you to do something that will absolutely stretch you to your limit? And there will be times when he will say, get in the boat and start rowing. And don't stop rowing. But in those seasons, remember that after he instructed his disciples to get in the boat, he went to pray. And do you think he prayed for his disciples? Yes. He prayed for his disciples. Did you know that Jesus still intercedes on our behalf today? Being in the center of God's will is not easy. Doing God's will is not going to be easy. In fact, it's going to be difficult at times. My encouragement is this, that if you are in the middle of a storm right now, please know that you are in the middle of God's will as long as you are walking righteously, living with integrity, and keeping your eyes fixed on Jesus. And at just the right time, Jesus decided to go out and check up on his disciples. At just the right time. So here's what Jesus did. He got up from praying to his Father. He walked down the mountain, down across the lakeshore, and then he just kept walking. He walked out to the boat. And when he reached the boat, the disciples were frightened. Matthew and Mark tell us that the disciples thought they were seeing a ghost. Now, my question is, why were they so startled? Here's why. They weren't ready for supernatural help to rescue them. They weren't ready. Now, let's think about this for a moment. Which miracle did they just witness Jesus perform? The feeding of the thousands, right? So this came just on the heels of that. Jesus fed the thousands with 5 loaves, 2 fish. If that wasn't enough, they had previously witnessed, while they were on the boat with Jesus, in another storm on the same sea, Jesus calmed that storm. So their reaction that night when they saw Jesus, their reaction should have been, Jesus, we knew you'd come. It should not have been, who is that? Is that a ghost? It should have been, Jesus, we knew you would come. It's just like when Jesus, in the feeding of the 5,000, he went to Philip and said, Philip, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? And then Philip responded by saying, it would take more than half a year's wages, Jesus, for us to buy enough food for them to have just one bite. Here's what Philip should have said to Jesus when Jesus asked him, where shall we buy food for these people to eat? Here's what Philip should have said. Jesus, while I don't know how you're going to do it, you're going to do it. And I can't wait to see you feed all those people. That is how Philip should have responded. Philip's mindset was, impossible, Jesus. Impossible. Too many people, not enough food. Impossible. And all the while, Jesus is thinking, Philip, first of all, do you think I'm going to give them just a bite to eat? Come on, Philip. That's not how I operate. A bite, that's not how you treat guests. And what we learned 2 weeks ago when we studied this passage was that the disciples, they filled 12 baskets full of all the leftovers after everybody had plenty to eat. Remember? After they had an A-Y-C-E feast. And for those of you who weren't here 2 weeks ago, remember A-Y-C-E stands for all you can eat. Now, when you go to an A-Y-C-E restaurant today, you can eat all you can, all right? That's why they call it A-Y-C-E. But did you know that there's one thing you cannot do at an A-Y-C-E restaurant? There's one thing that you cannot do when you go to an all-you-can-eat restaurant, and that's this. Take home the leftovers. So don't try to sneak in Ziploc bags. And yet we're told that Jesus instructed his disciples not to let a single piece of bread or fish go to waste. So they collected 12 basketfuls of the leftovers. Now, the question that isn't often addressed is this. What did the disciples do with those 12 baskets? Here's my thought. It's quite possible that those baskets were in the boat with them. And in that storm, all they had to see was those baskets as a reminder. Oh, Jesus fed the thousands, and look at all the leftovers. Surely he's watching over us. How many times has Jesus proven himself faithful in your life in the midst of your storm? Think about that. And that should be a reminder every single time. They should have looked at the bread. And by the way, the theme of bread, it'll continue to next Sunday. Next Sunday's passage will talk about Jesus as the bread of life. They should have looked at the bread. They should have looked at the fish. As Jesus approached the boat, he said to the disciples, "It is I. Don't be afraid." And Jesus is telling us the same thing today. Don't be afraid. My friends, if you are in the center of God's will, there's nothing to fear. If you and I are in the center of God's will, no matter how difficult your situation may be, no matter how many spiritual blisters you have right now from all the weariness of rowing, Jesus says, don't be afraid. If you are faithful to your calling, there's nothing to fear. If you are living righteously, if you are living a life of integrity in your homes, in your workplaces, in your schools, in your communities, there's not a thing to fear, no matter how difficult your situation may be, because Jesus is right there with you. Parents, for those of you raising kids in your home, here's my encouragement to you. As long as you keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, you don't have to be afraid for your kid's future. As long as you and I keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. That's not to say that our kids won't face hardships. That's not to say that you won't experience pain in raising them. But as long as we, as parents, keep our eyes fixed on Jesus and wholly entrust our kids to him, there's nothing, and I mean nothing, that we fear. In your workplaces, as long as you stay focused on Jesus, you don't have to worry. That's not to say that work will always be smooth. In fact, it's rarely ever smooth. That's not to say that our coworkers will always have the right things to say to us. And that's not to say that we won't face difficulties in the workplace. That's not to say that God's going to eliminate all the drama. Oh, wouldn't that be great? But as long as we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus in the workplace, and model our lives after him and respond in every situation like Jesus would respond, we don't have to worry. And I'll add this, even if the outcome is not in our favor, we don't have to worry. No matter the situation, as long as we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, we will walk according to his will. My eyes are fixed upon him. You know, one of the advantages that I have as I prepare a message and then as the worship arts ministry prepare their songs is when I'm standing there singing songs, sometimes certain words come up. But then I'm like, wow, did they look at my sermon notes? It's like they stole exactly what I'm about to say. And it's wonderful. We sang about that today. My eyes are upon you. As long as our eyes are upon Jesus, it is well. It is well. Even if the outcome is not in our favor. Now, there's another aspect of this miracle that we need to know about. Did you know that Jesus wasn't the only one who walked on water that night? Matthew tells us this in Matthew 14. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and, beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You of little faith, he said. Why did you doubt? Peter walked on water. We cannot deny that fact. Now, I know that at times, Peter, we like to pick on him because he often acted before thinking. He often spoke before thinking. But here's the reality. Peter walked on water. He walked on water until what? He took his eyes off Jesus. As long as Peter kept his eyes on Jesus, he was going to be okay. As long as we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, it's going to be okay. And when I say okay, what I mean is this. We will be in the center of God's will. By okay, I don't mean we'll have all the problems eliminated. Everything will be okay because we will be right in the center of God's will. It doesn't mean that life will be easy. It doesn't mean that people will be easy to get along with. It doesn't mean that we will receive one promotion after another. It means that we will be right where God wants us to be all along, in the center of his will. You know, my thought is this. Oftentimes, Christians, we expend too much energy trying to figure out what God's will is for our lives. The older I get, the less I try to figure that out. Because oftentimes, we try to figure out, God, is it your will for me to go this way or that way? To this school or that school? This job or that job? This city or that city? I think the more we mature in life, we start to ask ourselves a different question. And that is, Lord, you have me in this situation, and you want me in the center of your will. How do you want me to obey your will in the midst of my circumstances? Now, yes, at times, God's will is often tied to a location and a setting, but God's will is always tied to our focus. No matter what school your child selects, no matter what job you choose, no matter what city you choose to live in, the more important question is, are my eyes fixed on Jesus no matter the circumstances? And Jesus' presence in our lives gives us all we need for any situation that we find ourselves in. I want to close with the final verse in today's passage, verse 21. And I get a kick out of this verse. Every time I read it, I kind of chuckle. Then they were willing to take him into the boat. It's like, of course they were. He came to save them. They were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. So the disciples gladly welcomed Jesus onto the boat, and then, guess what? Jesus turned on the afterburners of the boat. Seriously. It says immediately, in an instant, they were transported to where they were going. Yet another supernatural act that Jesus performed. So he turned on the supernatural afterburners of that boat, and they got there instantly to their destination. Church, here's my final encouragement. This week, if you find yourself in the middle of a storm, maybe a health crisis, maybe a major life-changing decision, maybe God's calling on you to resolve a conflict between people. No matter that storm in your life, just know that Jesus is in the boat with us. He's in the boat with us. His presence fills our lives. His presence gives us all that we need. And so this week, can we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus? Let's keep our eyes fixed on him. King Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, I don't know what everyone is going through in their lives right now. I have to imagine there are many storms. And thank you that your word is so perfectly timed that you have reached out to those in need today through your word. And whatever the storm may be, may we walk away encouraged, knowing that Jesus is in the boat with us. He's watching over us. He's interceding on our behalf. And he loves us. And so this week, help us to be reminded of your word the next time we face a storm. And help us to be like Jesus. And walk like him, talk like him, and live like him. We pray all these things in his name. Amen.